According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, we're looking at a couple of couriers and a whole bunch of other greeters. Colossians chapter 4. Pages are sticky tonight. There we go. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, there we go. Yeah. Nympha, Archippus. So we got a lot of names. It's a chapter with a lot of names. And each one has a story, and each one is worth considering, and why the Holy Spirit put these in the canon of Scripture for our edification. Remember, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, so that means a chapter with a dozen names in it. There's stuff we're supposed to learn with those names. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we can begin our study. Almighty Father, we do come before you tonight, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for grace and truth, and Father, just rejoicing over the blessing that it is to assemble together tonight. Man, what a blessing we have, Father. Imagine we could be doing other things. We could join a bowling league or do something else on a Wednesday night, but these brothers and sisters here have made the priority to study, to show themselves approved, and so I pray as we've come together that you would bless our time, that you would open our eyes, that you would feed us, that this evening would be a blessing in every way beyond all we could ask or think. So we thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we do want to take some Q&A. If anybody has some questions tonight, the microphone's ready to go. We'll give Doug our first question there.
Yes, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17a.
To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Is that your question?
Nope.
And you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, yeah. So it's amusing. I mean, it's fun to preach and talk about. And yeah, if you want to be silly with it, just say, see, look at that. Never listen to your wife. It's not the point, okay? But in the context, right, in the context of spiritual leadership within the marriage, in the context of humbling yourself under the Word of God and dealing with a false teacher that's contradicting the Word of God, then Adam was absolutely wrong for listening to his wife, because he's the spiritual leader, and he's the one that should have taught her about the command that God gave him. As we understand it, when God prohibited the tree that they couldn't eat from, that Eve was still a rib inside of Adam when he got those instructions, and then he was responsible to teach those instructions to her, and then to listen to her. Listen to the voice of your wife. Now, it's curious, too, because go back to, what is it, verse 6, she gave to her husband also with her, and he ate. Her voice is not mentioned in that verse. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So her voice isn't mentioned in verse 6, but in the rebuke that God gives Adam, her voice is mentioned. So there's more details than we have available to us in the text. We have to limit ourselves to what's in the text, of course. But it is an interesting clue that there was some communication involved, either on this moment or maybe even been prior to this moment, say. So, but that's a good question. Yeah, it's okay to listen to the voice of your wife. In fact, I recommend it. You do need to talk.
Okay. And question number 2, the first thing he told them was, cursed is the ground because of you.
Mm-hmm.
Is that cursing why the heavens and earth are going to be destroyed? Is it?
That's part of it, but I think it would have been destroyed in any event. because the Father was always looking to the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So even had there not been a curse and a fall, this earth was always a finite creation. It was built with planned obsolescence. And there's a good material, if you look to Romans chapter 8, you'll find out how this creation is groaning because it was placed in subjection under the fall of man. So that's another reference there connected to the same curse.
Okay. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Those are all good questions. Appreciate those. What else tonight? Anything? Anything? Scratch your head, and I think you're asking a question. Okay. Well, thank you, Chris. We're light on the questions tonight. Do you guys want to see a demonstration of the app? I can do that. So let's pull that up while we're here. I found a spiffy little utility called BlueStack, and what this essentially does is it mimics an Android app, is what it does. It mimics an Android installation. So you can then load Android apps and display them on a Windows desktop. So that's what we have going on here. All right. And you can't read any of that, but that's okay. You can still see the layout. This is what happens when you start the Faith Life app. And the first thing that it shows you is it shows you a Faith Life feed. It's not the Austin Bible Church feed. It's the Faith Life feed, or it's called My Faith Life feed. And there may be any number of posts there from other groups beyond Austin Bible Church. In particular, the more you sign up with, then the more items are going to show up there in your feed. So anyway, I'm in a Faith Life Equip group, and that's where that top post there is all about. And there's some other groups. I'm with a group with Robbie Dean. I'm in a group with Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and there's some other groups that that I'm in. But the very top line there is the Austin Bible Church group. And so usually when I open up the app and I see, you know, what's listed here at the top, and I might scroll down a little bit until I see, you know, the last thing I remember reading last night. Okay, there's a map of Ukraine. I put that there. So I see these posts and I go, okay, now I haven't missed anything. I'm current. Then you can come back up here and look at the Austin Bible Church page. And this is where I spend the bulk of my time, is looking at the Austin Bible Church page. And we also have a separate group within the Austin Bible Church page, for example, for the music ministry. That way Carmen and Luke and Georgianne and Doug and Jennifer, anybody else, if you want to be on the music committee, let me know. We'll add you, so that each week as the hymns are selected and you get a preview for next Sunday's hymns and get some YouTube videos to help you learn the tunes if you don't know them already. Also, Sunday school teachers have a group and deacons have a group and the elders have a group and things like that. So I just want to highlight for you here, though, don't miss out in the app. These three buttons on the top right corner, if you can see the icon there, if you don't know, it's just three lines, three horizontal lines, one above the other, and that's an important menu. And when you click on that, that's going to open up all kinds of other options and submenus and places to go. But until you know it's there, it's not very intuitive, it's not very obvious. So look for that on the top right corner, and you'll see the different calendar and prayer requests and directory and just all the other stuff that's there and available to you. But if you don't know that button's there, how are you going to find it? iPhone is on the left. Okay. Well, there you go. Can't explain why is iPhone on the left, but there it is. Now, on the bottom of the app, too, if I can... Oh, I'm not sure why. Scroll down to the bottom of the app. There's buttons on the bottom of the app too, left, right, and center. And for some reason, I'm not displaying them on my window tonight. It should be. Anyway, look for those buttons across the bottom. And the bottom left is the church button that takes you to the church website where you can get our MP3s and other things that you normally get off the church website. Then you've got the chat bubble that's down there, and you've got the news feed that's down there. And then there's another settings on the bottom right that's similar to the one here on the top right. So anyway, explore those as well. Explore those as well. Okay? And I'll play around with this some more while I'm in Ukraine, and we'll get a better comfort with it. We'll do some more demonstrations. Because there's also the, besides the Faith Life app, there's also the Logos app. And in the Logos app, I can bring that one up. And you say, do I need both the Faith Life app and the Logos app? I recommend it. Because in the Logos app, for the Logos Bible software, this is where you're going to find the things that you were trying to find in the Faith Life app that weren't there, including our prayer lists, okay, including the Bible reading plan. So those are really designed to go into the Bible app instead of the Faith Life app. And if you think about it, it makes sense, because if I'm going to be reading the Bible today on my daily Bible reading, I want to do that in the Bible app. I don't want to do that in the social network. I don't want to do that in the, you know, the Faith Life group is great because that's where we share things and we comment and we post pictures and we do all the social network stuff for the church in the Faith Life app. But in the, if we're doing our Bible study, that's going to be in the Bible app, in the Logos Bible software app. So again, explore your way around this, and you'll find down here at the bottom your different icons, your different menu items, including this is where you're going to find your prayer lists. Your reading plans are there. There's reading plans. And there's prayer lists. All right. I'll do some more practice with these in the coming weeks, and we'll try to give a better display on these when I get back. I have learned it's about 95% of this congregation uses that Faith Life app, and almost nobody is using the website on with their desktop or their computer. So anyway, we'll get comfortable with both and be able to train and equip anybody who wants to know. We'll get you accustomed to what you're comfortable with, and we can appreciate that. All right. Let's go to Colossians 4 then, and we tackled Tychicus and we tackled Onesimus. So we've dealt with lucky and useful. We're almost done with Onesimus. Let's just pick up there where we left off. So this is the how you doing, see you soon section, and here's our slide for lucky. And really, I think it's neat. I think it's neat that we see him as a courier for Colossians and Philemon, but then I think it's neat that by the time Paul is writing his prison epistles or his pastoral epistles, when he's writing to Titus and he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Tychicus is clearly far more than simply a courier. That he's equipped to take over apostolic duties. He's equipped to take over the elder role in a local church, and the issues there. So I think Tychicus makes for an interesting study in that regard. Church tradition makes him the first bishop of Colophon. Anybody look that up since Sunday? Colophon. And it's so obscure of a location, it has to be true. I believe this tradition. I totally believe this tradition because it's so obscure. Who would make that up? And it makes no sense. They certainly weren't trying to create some glamorous history for him, because who ever heard of Colophon? All right, then we have Onesimus, useful, the runaway slave. And really, he is the story. He is the featured subject for the book of Philemon. And that's where I want to pick up tonight, Philemon. We were looking at it on Sunday. Philemon, verses 10 through 18. Now, there's 25 verses in the book. I do intend to teach Philemon after we finish Colossians, that we'll use Philemon as a bit of a snack or an appetizer before we go on to Ephesians. It'll make a nice break in between Colossians and Ephesians. as well as, of course, the through the Bible year. That's going to be a big break. So we will be in Philemon before we know it. But here is the detail of verses 10 through 18. Like I said, there's 25 verses in the whole book, but verses 10 through 18 center in on just this particular appeal with the background information as it applies to Onesimus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So right there, right off the beginning, we have so much that we can glean out of this, but because the name Onesimus itself means useful, which is rather an ironic name for a useless slave that stole and ran away, and he was the most inappropriately named slave imaginable. But now he really is appropriately named, more than ever, and not only as a slave, but also as a beloved brother. And so someone that is very familiar with Colossians 4, as slaves, to be in subjection to your masters in all respects. He's actually carrying that scroll with him to deliver to the Colossian church while he returns himself to his slave master in the same location. But my child, this is not a biological child, but this is a spiritual child. This is someone that Paul led to the Lord. In other words, he was an unbeliever when he escaped in his status there as a refugee. Or as a fugitive, a runaway slave. He was an unbeliever. And then he gets to Ephesus, or wherever Paul was, and he gets saved, and now he becomes Paul's child. And so too, by the way, was Philemon. We'll see that here shortly. So formerly useless, but now is useful. I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. Well, of course he's sending him back in person. How else do you send somebody back? But the point is, though, he could have kept him there and just sent word. He could have had Tychicus, the faithful courier, deliver this letter, but instead, Onesimus has to deliver this letter. It's like traveling with your own execution warrant, and you don't know what it says. But he's sending him back in person, sending my very heart. This is among the most tender and emotional appeals that Paul ever makes in any of his writings, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So Paul was imprisoned when he led him to Christ, when he got him saved. Whether or not Onesimus was also imprisoned or not, he's obviously not in prison now. He's free to travel, and Paul's sending him back to Colossae. But the idea is, if he was a free man, then he could travel back and forth, and he could bring Paul things and so forth. You know, the prisons in the ancient world were not they didn't have the ACLU and other liberal rights groups that were demanding color TVs and air conditioning and all this other stuff. And even to modern times, prisons in Turkey, if you eat, you know, they don't feed you. You better have family that brings your food to you, because they're not going to feed you. And if you don't have family or friends, then, you know, there's other ways to obtain food in the prison. But anyway. He might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So he could be a representative of Philemon in Ephesus, serving Paul in this way. And that was common too, by the way. You could borrow and slaves, you could loan out a slave, you could even long term, give your slave to somebody to tutor their children for the next 18 years or what have you. And that was not uncommon in the Roman world. And so there's a possibility if somebody wanted to do that, instead of going and doing the work themselves, instead of making a missionary journey in their own right, they send their slave to do it. And it's on their behalf. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Of your own free will. The word for consent there is one of the information words that we've been looking at here in terms of causing you to know something and being informed and being aware of something. So without your awareness, without your being aware, without your participation, I did not want to do anything. And this is key. Because God hates compulsion. He wants our giving to be voluntarily, not under compulsion, not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. He wants the pastor and his shepherding to be not by compulsion and not for money. He wants the pastors to be feeding their flock in their own volition, of their own free will. Compulsion is always antithetical to the plan of God in the church age. And so I think this verse is powerful in communicating those principles as well, so that your goodness will not be in effect by compulsion. So even if it's just de facto compulsion, God says that's still compulsion as far as he's concerned, because it might as well be compulsion. He just kept you ignorant of it. How were you supposed to know? And if you don't know it's happening, then how do you consent? How do you say yes, or how do you say no? And it's like by being deceitful, by not letting Philemon know about it, then it would be stealing. It would be like a non-consensual fruit bearing, and God says he hates that. So it can't be by compulsion, but by your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while. Isn't that beautiful? This is where I ran out of time on Sunday, because this language is marvelous. It's marvelously, it's tactful in grace. It is, but it's also a means by which that Paul can open up Philemon's eyes to a bigger picture than just his own subjective experience. Because he could have easily said, perhaps there was a reason for why he stole from you and ran away. But instead, he changes it over to a passive voice, right? A lot of times our own newspapers do this. The media does this. Things happen inexplicably in a passive voice in the third person. You know, somebody was run over by an SUV, and they phrase it that way as if they're going to blame the SUV for something. Well, was there not a driver? And why don't we talk about the driver in the active voice? Why are we talking about the SUV in the passive voice? Or guns? And think about all the gun violence, and sometimes those get written about in the passive voice. Anyway, when the newspapers do it, I think it's manipulative and twisted. When Paul is doing it here, I think it's gracious and tactful. I think he's letting his speech be seasoned with salt, with grace, and it's an interesting thing. So maybe he was for this reason separated from you for a while. So kind of putting it in God's capacity. What was God doing through all this? You know, I know what Onesimus was doing, but why did God permit him to do that? Remember, anytime God gives permissive will, he's got his own purpose for allowing something to happen. So God allowed him to be separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. So you lost your slave for a year, 6 months, however long it was, okay? But man, you're going to have him back now, and he's going to be amazing. No longer as a slave, or only a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. You know, he doesn't tell him to release him. Give him his freedom. He's saved now. He should be a free man. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. More than a slave, a beloved brother. So you lost a slave, but now you got a slave back and a beloved brother, one that's oriented to doctrine. One that not only, he got saved, and then his baby months were spent grounded by the Apostle Paul. Like, wow, okay. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so if you think about it, that the service that we saw wholeheartedly is unto the Lord and serving God rather than man, and all the doctrine related to a servant that we saw, the slave in Colossians 4, Philemon should expect that Onesimus is on board with that ministry priority, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You now have a servant that can serve you in both capacities, in the spiritual realm and as well as the physical realm. See, in fact, that's kind of how I ended up the first sergeant's driver in the army. Since anybody could drive, but he wanted somebody he could sing hymns with and pray with and talk about the scriptures with, and he was pretty young in his faith. And when he heard I was studying to be a pastor, he was like, I was his driver at that point. Anyway, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Accept him as you would me. And this, the doctrine in this is powerful. This is like Jesus talking to God the Father, that if you accept me as a partner, regard me as a partner, well, I and the Father are one. the Father doesn't share his glory with any other, but he does glorify Jesus again and again and again. Accept him as you would me. So all of us sinners that deserve death, the Father accepts us just like we're Jesus Christ himself. So we go to him in prayer in Jesus' name. And it's a marvelous provision. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. The doctrine of imputation and the blessings that all of our sins were laid on Jesus Christ, and he paid the price in full. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention, you know, anytime somebody says not to mention, they're going to mention it. Not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. There's a clue. So whatever, back in the day, however long it's been, if Philemon thinks about it, Philemon wouldn't be a believer either if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. And so this then kind of just adds another dimension specialness to Paul making an appeal to a new believer that he just led to the Lord, and he's making that appeal to somebody that he led to the Lord back in the day. And what are the odds of this, right? I mean, you talk about all the slave owners in all the towns in all the world, that the runaway slave that Paul leads to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and finds out who his master is. Oh, you mean Philemon, the husband of Apphia? You mean, yeah, I know him. I led him to the Lord. How awesome is that? It's like, go to the Philippines sometime, and every other Filipino you meet was led to the Lord by Ralph and Cindy LaRosa. I mean, it just seems like it. Seems like every hotel manager, every cafeteria manager, just everywhere we turned. Anyway. So not to mention that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Because really, what has he said? What has he really said? He didn't say anything. He didn't order anything. He just appealed on for love's sake, and he informed him that his slave had returned. So now he's got a choice. I mean, he can be the father, or he can be the older brother or the prodigal. I mean, what do you want to be? He's just leaving it with this man to make the choice. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope through your prayers I will be given to you. This is a huge clue as well, that upon Paul's release, he was anticipating a possible trip to Colossae. Okay, we'll talk about that in Colossians as well. The idea that he may, after release, visit Colossae, which makes no sense at all if he's writing from Rome, where he's intending to go to Spain next. Okay. Anyways, another piece of the evidence that supports the Ephesian origin rather than the Roman origin of the prison epistles. Remember, he was 3 years he was in Ephesus, and plenty of time for trips across by boat to Corinth and trips by land to Colossae and all these other places. All right, and there's Epaphras again. Before I leave Philemon, look at these names. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. Those names sound familiar? They're all a part of our Colossians series. They're all mentioned in Colossians. So it helps to pinpoint the time frame for these greetings. All right. There are multiple conflicting church traditions and legends related to the rest of the story. The Paul Harvey outcome of Onesimus, we honestly just don't know. Some that have him becoming a deacon, some that have him becoming an elder. Most of them have him martyred in one sense or another. But there's just too many to put on a slide, and they all conflict. And I don't really judge any of them with any weight of reliability. All right, let's talk about Aristarchus, the best ruler. The best ruler is Aristarchus. At least that's what the name means. Some of the names, you just wonder, you know, what were their parents thinking? But anyway, Aristarchus. Interesting character, okay? But returning now to Colossians chapter 4. So after 7, 8, and 9 is the unit we've been looking at, because it deals with the two couriers. Remember the two couriers and what they're going to do in informing them of Paul's situation. That would be enough right there to end the epistle and say, grace be with you and have a nice day. But now we get into these other greetings as well, starting with Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. All right, so there's a lot there. Aristarchus and Mark are the two characters in verse 10. And there's a little bit about Aristarchus. There's more about Mark. In fact, we're very surprised to see Mark mentioned here. And we'd love to know what those instructions are, but they're not in the Bible, so we don't know. And if he comes to you, we don't know if he ever does or not, but he is to be welcomed. This is the kind of thing where you can walk into town and say, hi, I'm Mark, and they can say, oh, we've been waiting for you. Yeah, we have instructions. And the red carpet gets rolled out and whatever else. The welcome is pretty forceful, I think. And so he's going to be hosted. He's going to be provided for. He's going to be fed. He's going to be funded. He's going to be whatever else was included in those instructions. So there it's going to be. But we've got to start with Aristarchus. Who's this Aristarchus character? We are introduced to Aristarchus in Acts 19. So we're going to back up slightly from where we were on Sunday. On Sunday, we were seeing the early part of Acts chapter 20. And on the screen tonight, I'm going to take us back to where we were on Sunday just so we can fix our bearings. And see, if you get rusty on your first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, you got to review these things. Acts 20 in verse 1 says, after the uproar had ceased. Okay? That's the context. And we dealt with that when we were talking about Tychicus on Sunday. So let's back up and see, well, what was this uproar? And that's in Acts 19:29. And all right. I'm going to go to Acts 19:21. We're going to pick up our reading from there. So this is in the midst of the third missionary journey. This is as he's tying together the last details of the 3 years that he spends in Ephesus. Three tremendous years with multiple imprisonments, multiple journeys, multiple letters being written, multiple men being trained. A ton of things happened over these 3 years. And, I mean, it's just marvelous. The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. It's just marvelous things. All right, I don't want to read all of chapter 19. Verse 21 says, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So now he's got a plan. The plan is Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So he sends a forward team, he sends an advance party, and they help to make those arrangements ahead of his arrival and different things. Now he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And this is another curiosity, because this is a broader region than just Ephesus itself. Ephesus is the capital. But there's a moment that he goes to an undisclosed Dick Cheney kind of location somewhere. He's hidden away. And Luke doesn't tell us where he is. Luke probably doesn't even know where he is. He's just somewhere hidden away. This is how he can be writing an epistle to the Ephesians from nearby without actually being there. And about that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Okay? No small disturbance. What a phrase. In other words, it was a big deal. And Demetrius was behind it, the silversmith. And their business was hurting because Paul was getting so many people saved that they weren't buying the silver idols anymore. And so the silver guild is coming together here. And they realize that if they don't stop Christianity, they're going to be out of business. Verse 26, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. I mean, we laugh. We say, no, duh. But in the ancient world, this was shattering. This was, you know, the idea that, you know, idolatry was to be taken for granted. And here comes Paul saying, no, this idolatry is ridiculous. So there's danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, and also our temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. So when they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And you can imagine, I mean, particular towns get pretty crazy about their sports teams or about their other, you know, the things that are local to them, the advantages they have over other localities. And if they had this monster temple is one of the wonders of the ancient world, okay? And, you know, if that's obsolete and in disrepute and people start, I mean, if they stop coming there for their pilgrimages and whatnot, the economy of Ephesus is in trouble. So the city was filled with confusion. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. All right, so this is our introduction to Aristarchus, the first mention that we have of him in the book of Acts, the first clue that we have outside of the epistles where he gets mentioned here in the greetings to Colossae and the greetings to Philemon. But this is almost like the usual suspects, right? They're trying to drag him in, and they can't find the guy they really want. They can't find Paul. Paul's the one they want, because fair trial or not, if they can get rid of Paul, they think they can solve this issue. They can't find Paul, so they find people that they think can finger him, can point him out. Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So, a tandem there of two names, both from Macedonia, both from, we'll learn later, from Thessalonica specifically. Macedonia is a region that encompasses Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. Interesting though, Gaius is not given in the greetings to the Colossians. Gaius is not given in the greetings to Philemon. But Gaius is mentioned here in this tandem, in this connection with Aristarchus. And then when Paul wanted to go to the assembly, the disciples would not let him. You know, Paul figures there's nothing he couldn't solve with another speech, right? I mean, he was convinced one more speech is going to solve this. You know, yeah, but you caused four problems with your last four speeches. And he continues this methodology in Jerusalem and in Rome and everywhere he goes. Anyway, so this is our introduction to Aristarchus, grabbed by the authorities when they couldn't find Paul. He's going to travel with Paul, delivering funds to Jerusalem. So we looked at this on Sunday as well. Paul ended up going to Macedonia, ended up going to Achaia, down to Corinth. But then this plot becomes known. He still intends to get to Jerusalem and then Rome. He spent 3 months in Corinth. That's where he wrote the book of Romans. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, Jesus would have just sent the disciples ahead on a boat and then walked across himself anyway. Yeah. Paul puts a couple of these guys on the boat and then goes the other direction and travels by land. And he's accustomed to this. Dangers on the sea, dangers on the road. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from my countrymen. This is kind of a way of life for Paul since he's been in the ministry. So he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius. The manuscripts on this are a little fuzzy, and we might want to repunctuate certain things, because if Gaius is the same Gaius that we saw before, there was a companion with Aristarchus, and he was from Macedonia, why is this Gaius said to be from Derbe? And there could have been several, it was a popular name, lots of Gaiuses around, like Gaius Julius Caesar, tons of Gaiuses in the Roman world. But this was Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. We saw this verse on Sunday. We were looking at Tychicus of Asia. So here he is. He's a traveling companion with Paul, delivering funds to Jerusalem. And then as we read the rest of chapter 20, the rest of chapter 21, 22, 23, we struggle to find additional names other than Trophimus. We struggle to find additional names, but Luke uses the "we" a lot, which is at least Luke and Paul. We do finally learn, though, that after all the Jerusalem brouhaha settles down, that Aristarchus is still around. He's been hanging out this whole time. Traveled with Julius, delivering Paul to Rome in Acts 27, verses 1 and 2. And this, I think we want to read carefully and not read into it. There's too many assumptions that get made in reading those verses. And I think that if we read closer, we actually get a better picture than people commonly assume. So let's take a look at that. So from Acts 20 to Acts 27, he's not mentioned by name at all. But there's an awful lot of "we" references that maybe include him, maybe don't include him, maybe they include, you know, it's not clear. We got this list. Sopater, right? Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. So there's seven, right? The Magnificent Seven, traveling with Paul. And then a whole lot of "we" references. So Luke joins. We got Paul, Luke, and seven more. And then some of them undoubtedly get dropped off here and there at different points along the way. It's quite likely that by the time we get to chapter 27, it's only Luke and Aristarchus that are left. So let's look at, let's introduce Julius here, Acts 27. And so what's happened then, he's had all these trials, and he finally appeals to Caesar, which was a mistake. Had he not appealed to Caesar, he could have been released, and he could have gone to Rome as a free man instead of going to Rome as a prisoner, but God wants him in Rome, and he's going to get there one way or the other. Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So, when it was decided that he would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. All right, so here we're introduced to Julius. And that first sergeant I was telling you about earlier that I was the driver for, his name was Julius. And interesting. All right, so it was decided that we, this is at least Paul and Luke, would sail for Italy. They proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners, they're not named, to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking on an Adramidian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by, notice, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. So we have the same Aristarchus that we had traveling with Paul, is now delivering funds to Jerusalem, is now traveling with Julius, delivering Paul to Rome, okay, in this capacity. So it's interesting, and I find that the same thing still happens today. In fact, it was common for MPs, you could score a free plane ticket across the Atlantic if you wanted. All you had to do was go to Mannheim and pick up a prisoner and escort him from Mannheim to, which was the army jail unit in Europe, and you could escort them on a flight to Leavenworth, bring them to Kansas. And then when you successfully delivered your prisoners to Leavenworth, then you were free to move about the country and do whatever. It was a way for MPs to get a free flight across the ocean, and then it was cheaper to get home from Kansas than it was to get home from Germany. But anyway, I tried a couple times to do that, and just the schedule didn't work, and I wasn't able to do it. But thought about it, tried to do it. But here's Julius getting a free boat ride to Rome by taking prisoners to their trial. Now, people do read a lot into this. I would simply highlight a couple of things. Aristarchus is an also. He's not with the we, and he's not with the prisoners. So in verse 1, we would sail to Italy. Aristarchus is separate from that list. And then there's Paul and some other prisoners. Aristarchus is not one of those other prisoners. And then embarking on the Adramidian ship, and it says, we put out to sea, oh, by the way, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. And that's the last his name is mentioned in the book of Acts. And so we don't know for a fact that he is still on he's still with them when they get to Rome. Because they had other changes of boats. They had shipwrecks. They had other incidents along the way where he's not mentioned at all. And so the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration, allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. We sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia. We landed at Myra in Lycia. My suspicion is this is where they changed ships and Aristarchus also changed to a different ship. Because it's there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. And there's no mention at all that Aristarchus continued to join. And my suspicion is this is where he went. And this is natural. This would be a natural departure if he was in fact headed back to Thessalonica. Anyway, you can read the rest of that. See Paul's next shipwreck. You might even see mention of, I think Phoenix gets mentioned in this chapter somewhere. But yep, there's Phoenix, verse 12. The harbor was not suitable for wintering. The majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So anyway, do some vocabulary studies on Phoenix sometime and have some fun with that. Is it a bird or is it a tree? And in Egyptian mythology, this is a bird that would explode in fire, and the new bird would be birthed in the ashes of the dying bird, and so forth. And the Greeks used the same word. The Phoenix Greek word applies to the mythological Egyptian bird, but it's also the basic noun for palm trees. And so on Palm Sunday, which we just had, when the children were laying the palm branches, they were laying the phoenix branches out there on the path for Jesus and his triumphal entry. And it's just, it's a curiosity. And it's a feature of language, by the way. And so the Greek language used either the same word or a same sounding word, and it confused the Latins all to pieces. So the Latin church fathers, they struggled sometimes. And the church fathers would write and even Jerome in translating the Vulgate, sometimes they mistranslated the tree as the bird, because in Latin they were different words. Anyway, the fun of language. So here's Aristarchus, grabbed by authorities when they couldn't find Paul. And boy, there's a story to tell. Yeah, remember when they were looking for you and they grabbed me? Yeah, thanks. You know, appreciate that. Appreciate that. Aristarchus is another likely candidate for the brother of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We talked about them last Sunday. There's two brothers that are mentioned there. Actually, I think this is the more likely possibility, far more likely than Tychicus, But there's two brothers that are left anonymous in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But there's a verb that's used in that chapter that is linked to Aristarchus elsewhere. And so as a fellow prisoner, a sunic demos, 2 Corinthians 8:18, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us, appointed as a fellow traveler, a sun ek demos expression. And it's pretty odd. It's not a common term. And sun ek demos is only used twice. As a traveling companion. And Acts 19:29 is the other time. Traveling companions from Macedonia. Aristarchus was Paul's traveling companion from Macedonia. So the fact that he's called a traveling companion in Acts 19 makes us wonder, is he the traveling companion that was selected in Acts 18? I'm sorry, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 18. Don't know. Holy Spirit left it anonymous. There's all kinds of theories and opinions, and nobody can prove it anyway, so why debate it? We'll find out when we get there, and if it really mattered, God would have told us. He's described as Paul's fellow prisoner and fellow worker when he sends his own greetings to Colossae and when he sends his greetings in Philemon. So this is a guy. He's not just a fellow prisoner. He's not just a traveling companion. He's a fellow worker. He's staying just as busy as Paul is. He's serving the Lord. He considers himself a fellow worker as well as a traveling companion. And, you know, I mean, you think about it. What are the privileges and honor? You know, the first sergeant's driver gets to set up the tent, gets to set up the cot, gets to fill the lamp with oil. And when the kerosene's getting low, you let the first sergeant know, hey, we're going to need some more kerosene and that kind of thing. And the laundry and all the other the duties. I mean, think about it. What a privilege to do Paul's laundry so that Paul can have more time to write the book of Romans. You know, I mean, how awesome would that be? And you know, what a thrill to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones for all of the edification the book of Romans has ever been for 2,000 years and all the believers that have been blessed. And he had a part in that because he was Paul's traveling companion and fellow worker. Whatever it was he was doing, I'm just guessing, he was setting up the tents and doing the laundry and fixing breakfast and whatever else he was doing. Serving Paul in that capacity. So, he's in the greetings of Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Sends you his greetings. For his own sake, from his own perspective, he wants them to be greeted by Aristarchus. Does he intend to travel there someday? Is he going to have ministry of his own there someday? Don't know. But they will know who he is because they will have received greetings from him. Philemon 24. Here he's called a fellow worker. Epaphras. Now in this verse, Epaphras is the fellow prisoner. And Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke are fellow workers. So in between, I mean, they were written in short connection. Colossians and Philemon were undoubtedly written within a month of each other. I mean, real close. And they were carried together by the same two couriers. But in between Colossians and Philemon, Aristarchus isn't a fellow prisoner anymore. But now Epaphras is. Is that like take a prisoner, leave a prisoner? You were thinking the same thing? Yeah, just swap them out. Do your jail sentence by tag team. All right. By church tradition, he was martyred under Nero. And a fairly early martyrdom, too, by the way. The tradition is interesting because I think 62 AD, even 5 years prior to Paul's own death. So it becomes very problematic, especially if you're going to insist on those later dates for the prison epistle correspondence, when we have these additional traditions of Aristarchus being murdered so early. Nero had a lot of methods they'd like to use. All right, let's. I've got 5 minutes left to go to Mark. I might save Mark for Sunday morning, because this is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. This is John Mark. This is a remarkable character in his own right, and I can't teach it in 4 minutes. But every chance Randy Blair has a chance to teach a Bible class here, where is he? He's in the Gospel of Mark. And he's done a ton of work on Mark's background and all the different legends and traditions and everything the Bible has to say about him. And the gospel account that he gives is the shortest of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a wonderful gospel record. He is the hammer, at least by his Roman name. Very common to have a Hebrew name and a Roman name. John called Mark. John would be his Hebrew name. Mark would be his Latin name. It's like Simon Peter. Simon would be his Hebrew name, the tribe of Simeon. And then Petros, Peter, although there's different arguments about that, because there's Kephas, which is an Aramaic name, and then Petros, which is a Greek name. But very common that we have these. We'll see his associations with Paul, his associations with Peter, his associations with Barnabas. I mean, Mark's claim to fame is that he knew a lot of big people. Knew a lot of famous people. And yet, Paul, Barnabas, and Peter, these great apostles that they are, none of them wrote a gospel. Mark wrote a gospel. Okay? And it's an interesting thing. And Pastor Eichmann thinks that Mark, the gospel of Mark, is the gospel that Peter could have written other than some discipline and other issues. And you know, confronted by Paul and rebuked for his lack of grace, and he had some other. Peter had some struggles, and the theory is that Eichmann put forth that, and I don't think it's original to him either. I think he was repeating somebody else's theory that Peter lost the privilege of writing a gospel account, and Mark got to write what could have been the gospel of Peter, and Luke got to write the gospel that should have been Paul's. Another theory on that. But anyway, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only Matthew and John were true apostles. Mark and Luke were not apostles, but they were traveling companions with Peter and with Paul. And so it is a curious thing that we have those gospels the way that we do. Anyway, so stay tuned. We'll pick up on this Sunday morning, Lord willing, rapture pending, and have some fun with that. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. We ask for your hand of blessing upon our continued study in this book, in Philemon, in Ephesians. So long as you delay long enough, Father, there is some in-depth paedrology to be gleaned out of Ephesians. And we may not be here long enough. So we're waiting to hear a trumpet. We're trusting in your wisdom. In the meantime, we're just striving to stay faithful each step of the way. We have a prayer request tonight, specifically asking for your will in all our ways. We're acknowledging you. You will direct our steps. And so we trust that between now and Sunday, you're going to make clear what you want to have happen on Sunday and beyond. So that's in your hand, Father. Thank you for being faithful. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.